Tonight we want to look at some simple math. Now this math is going to be based on the life of Abraham. It's not complicated. Genesis chapter 25 and verse 7 tells us that when Abraham died, he was 175 years old. Now, as I think about Abraham, here's a man of prayer. Here is a man who had a chance to beseech God for almost 200 years. And I wondered this past week, based on some information that I saw, I wondered over that period of time, how much praying did Abraham do? And if we can get some estimate as far as how much praying Abraham did, can we, as we look at his life, see what those prayers did? Well, obviously we can't come out with by our estimate. But I do believe that we can come out with a general estimate, and that's before us. Abraham, we know that he was, Genesis chapter 25, he was 175 years old when he died. Well, let's just take off 75 years. And let's just start when Abraham was 100. He prays for 100 years of life. And as we think about the number of prayers, let's suppose that Abraham offered 10 prayers per week and 52 weeks in a year, 100 years of life, times 520 prayers a year, that would be 52,000 prayers. As you look at Abraham's life, it seems to me to say that as far as a conservative estimate, we can say that this man offered 50,000 plus prayers. Now, maybe it was double that. I don't know. Now, if you take 50,000 prayers and you say that each of those 50,000 prayers was just 5 minutes in length, Abraham, over his lifetime, prayed more than 250,000 minutes. Now, if you put that into hours, if my math is correct, and I believe it is, that is more than 4,000 hours of prayer. Now, I don't know about you, but if I invest 4,000 hours in something, I expect something in return. I expect after 4,000 hours, something is going to be accomplished. Otherwise, it has been a huge waste of time. Therefore, as we think about Abraham and this life of prayer, the question in my mind has to be asked, what did his life accomplish by thousands of hours of prayer? If it accomplished something, then that should be an incentive for us to spend a lot of time in prayer. If it didn't accomplish anything, then the opposite is also true. Well, let's take a look. As we think about some information from Abraham's life, we find in Genesis chapter 25 and verse 8 a somewhat summarized statement. Genesis 25:8 says that Abraham died of good age, and he was full of years. Here is this man, great man of God, a man who the Bible says was a man of faith. And even though he was a man of faith, the Bible says he died. Genesis chapter 25 and verse 8. It's not a surprise to any of us, but as we think about prayer, prayer will not save us from death. Now, prayer can accomplish a lot of things, but there's some things that prayer cannot do, cannot accomplish, and one of those things is save us from death. Now, as we think about prayer and death, it may change the time of our death. Through God's providence, the time of our death might be changed. As we think about prayer and death, the circumstances of our death might be changed. There have been some Christians, and maybe you have offered this prayer, there have been some brethren who have said, God, let me die peacefully, or God, let me die in my sleep. I've known some Christians who prayed that prayer. And there have been some prayers that were offered in that regard, which were answered. I've known some other preachers who said, God, I want to die preaching in the pulpit. Now, that might not be the best prayer for the people who are listening, but I mean, if that's the way that the guy wanted to leave this world, there have been some cases where there have been some men who said, God, let me exit this way, preaching your word, and God has answered those prayers. There have been some men who have just keeled over, and that was it. As we think about prayer, we find that it allowed Abraham to live a good life, a full life. Some here have been to funerals. And at the funeral, the person who was giving the eulogy, the person who was talking about the deceased said, she lived a full life. And perhaps they have a list of accomplishments. Or someone else is described as, he lived a life which was well-rounded. God, Genesis chapter 25 and verse 8 can make that happen. God wanted Abraham to have a full life because James chapter 2 and verse 23 tells us that Abraham was a friend of God. As you think about that word friend, we typically use that word in a lot of different ways. We have all kinds of friends. If we're in school, we have our school friends. If we are someone who works outside the house, we probably have our work friends. Depending on your school friends, depending on your work friends, you might not see those individuals ever outside of school, or you might not hardly ever see those people. I've worked with some people over the years that I never saw them outside of work. I would count them as a colleague or perhaps a friend, but we were not exactly close in the sense that we did things together outside of work. There's some e-friends. You might not ever meet a person, but you are an e-friend. Some here have had pen pals before the internet, and we might have had that friend even though we never met that individual. Then there are friends who date. Friendship can also take the form of a best friend. But when we talk about friendship with the Creator, we are talking about friendship on a whole new level. That puts things on a brand new plane. How was it that this man Abraham could be a friend to God? Well, we have to go back to the book of Genesis to get an answer to that question. And we start with Genesis chapter 12, Genesis 12 verses 1 through 5. In Genesis 12, 1 through 5, you may remember those verses that essentially says there that Abraham was told to leave home. God comes to this man and says, you need to leave home. Now, if Abraham had been 18 or 21 or maybe 30 years of age, that might not have been too big of a deal. Abraham, if he had been 20 years old, he might have thought, well, boy, that's great. I've been itching to leave home and I can't wait to get out. And God, thank you very much for this message. God said, you are 75 years old and I want you to leave home. Now, can you imagine that? 75 years old. Well, if you're not dead in today's world, you're probably on Social Security. Now, I know that they lived longer back then, but God says, you are about halfway through life. I want you to leave home. Get up and go. Now, suppose God had given that message to someone today and said, I want you to move across town. Now, I don't know about all the people that you know, but I suspect there are some people that we all know who would say, God, no. God, you told me to move across town, and I'm not going to do that. God, I like my house. I've been here for a long time, or I've just moved in. And God, I'm someone, I like my neighborhood. I like this street. And God, I like my property. God, look, I've got a garden planted out there. And God, I like my trees. I'm not going to move, God. Surely whatever you want from me, whatever I can do as far as serving you, it can be done from here. What if God said, I don't want you to move across town? What if God said, I want you to move to a new town? Halfway across the country, on the other coast, and you don't have any friends there. You go to a strange place. There would be some people, they would whine, and they would moan, and they would complain to all their friends and neighbors. Can you imagine what their social media posts would be looking like? Oh, wow, can you believe what God wants of me? He wants me to move all the way to the other coast, or perhaps even out of the country. I can't believe that he's asked me to do that. Is he kidding? Surely that can't be right. Can you believe that? How unfair that is. And then when you kick in the fact that Abraham was 75, I'm halfway through life, I'm midway through my life, I'm no longer a young person, God is picking on me. I can just hear how many today would respond. But God says to the 75-year-old man, I want you to leave your home. And not only that, he says, I want you to leave your family. You're not going to take all your family with you. They've got to stay behind. God says, I want you to leave that stuff and I want you to go to this land that you've never been to. I want you to believe that I'm going to care for you. I want you to trust me that I'm going to get you to a new place. And in a new place, I'm going to great bless you. Abraham was willing to go. And he did go. Abraham was a prayerful man, but that prayer was not enough to keep him from moving. Now, as you move into the next chapter in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 13, you have some information about a man named Lot. Lot is probably familiar to us. We know Lot as Abraham's nephew. And this male relative was a problem in Abraham's life. Lot and Abraham, as you look at the text, they had livestock and they had a lot of animals. And if you've got animals, you need pasture. You need a place for them to graze and move and so forth. And Genesis 13 says that there was not enough land for the herdsmen of Lot and Abraham. Because there was not enough land, some disagreements began to develop. There was some conflict, if you will. Well, now here is this great man of God. God's told him to move, and now we find conflict within his family. Lot, the herdsman, the disagreements, the bickering. What does that tell me about prayer? It tells me that if you are going to be a person of prayer, you are not going to be insulated from family problems. There are, I think, some people who become Christians, and perhaps they begin to pray, and they expect prayer to wipe away all their issues. The prayer life of Abraham tells us that that is not so. But having said that, what we find as we continue to look in Genesis chapter 13, a solution was found. That prayer may not eliminate the problem. In other words, you still may have to face that issue, but expect God to provide a way out. And that's what we see here. Abraham says, look, there is a solution. He says to his Lot nephew, he said, tell you what, you look left and you look right. You look all around and you see where you want to go. I'm going to give you a choice and you take what you want and I'll take the leftover. Now, that's kind of a quick summary, but that's basically what happened. Well, Lot looks around, checks things out, and he sees the way which he deems best. He sees land which he thinks, this is good land, this is rich land, this is like the Garden of Eden. And that's the analogy that he gives. So Lot heads off in that direction which looks so good, so rich, so ripe, so potentially wealthy for him? The area that looked like the Garden of Eden. Well, if you remember the story, you know that that direction that he chose was the direction where the cities of Sodom, Gomorrah, and some other places were. That takes place. Genesis chapter 13, verses 14 through 17, God again speaks to Abraham, and God says, I've got some wonderful promises. God says, Lot has got his allotment here. But God says to this man of prayer, I'm going to bless you with a family. And Abraham, you're not just going to have a family, you are going to have a very, very large family. Abraham, I have something in store for you. And what I have in store for you is going to be beyond your comprehension. It's going to be really, really great. Moving forward to the text, Genesis chapter 14, we read about a war, this conflict. When we think about a person of prayer, you might think, well, a person who is a prayerful person, a person who is a friend of God, James 2 and verse 23, that kind of person would never be involved with conflict. That kind of person would never be involved or exposed to war. Surely the God of the Bible would not do that. No, that's not true. And we know that's not true from the life of Abraham. This war involved the area where the communities of Sodom and Gomorrah were, that area where Lot went to live. The cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, they were attacked. And not only were they attacked, the Bible says they were overtaken. Well, as we noted just a moment ago, it seemed like Lot got the best deal, right? Abraham says, which way do you want to go? Well, I'll go this way. This looks like the best. I'm going to take the choice land. Well, he gets over there. He's over there for a while. The area is attacked. There is an invasion, and Lot is captured. Genesis chapter 14 and verse 12. That great land didn't turn out to be so great for Lot. Not only was Lot captured, the Bible says that Lot's property was taken. And then you know who comes to the rescue? Abraham. Genesis chapter 14, verses 14 through 16, Abraham shows up with some men who would be, I guess, comparable to soldiers in our day and time, and he's able to rescue Lot, gets the women back, and is also able to restore or reclaim Lot's property. At the end of Genesis chapter 14, we read about this king by the name of Melchizedek, and he blesses Abraham. Prayer did not keep Abraham from many difficulties in life. He still faced many of the same things that people today face. And in some ways, we would say that the things that he faced were perhaps intensified compared to others because he was in a strange land. But each time, God said, you're in a jam, you're in a difficulty, but I have said, you are my friend. You're communicating with me, Abraham, and I'm going to get you out of the jam. And he did, time and time again. When we think about prayer, again, it's not going to keep us from every scuffle, but it will help us come through with flying colors. Conflict and war, as we think about them, they can create some secondary issues in life. One possible consequence from conflict and war is famine. Now, we read about famine in Abraham's life, not famine in regards to the conflict that we have in Genesis chapter 14. We can back up a little bit. Going back to Genesis chapter 12 for just a second, in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 10, the Bible says that there was a famine in the land. Now, famine for Abraham was a real problem, just like for us. Food was hard to get. Abraham had never been to a Walmart. He had never seen people fear a storm or fear COVID shut down or something else and see people clean out the shelves. There's no more beans left. There's no more paper towels and toilet paper. But Abraham did know what it was like to be in an area where you could not get the supplies that you needed for daily life. It's no secret that if you drive through town right now, you find that a number of restaurants are drive-through only. If you look in the windows, and I'm sure that most of us have, you can see the chairs perhaps stacked up on the tables and maybe some tables pushed off in a corner and so forth, and there are signs all over that which say drive-through only. Imagine, though, being in a situation where it's not drive-through only. Imagine seeing signs which say no food, stores closed, nothing is available. Would a kind and would a loving God, would a God who says, you are my friend, would that kind of God allow his people to suffer famine? I suspect there's some people who would say, oh no, the God of the Bible would never do that. Well, that's not true when we look at the life of Abraham. He was subjected to famine. Abraham, that man who must have prayed for more than 50,000 hours of his life, he knew what it was like to be in a position, you go to your cupboard, you're looking for food, and there is nothing there. Oh God, you're the one I pray to. God, you're the one I trust in. God, you're the one who said, come out to this place, and you're going to bless me, and my pantry is empty. Well, as Abraham was delivered from military conflict, Genesis chapter 14, he was also helped when times were hard. How do you know? Go back to Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 16, we've got the famine in verse 10, but just six verses later, Abraham is able to go to another area. And as he goes to the new area, you know, he not just is able to survive, but is able to thrive. If you look at Genesis chapter 12 and verse 16, you find that he got stuff, food and animals. I mean, he was blessed beyond measure. He got sheep, and he got oxen, and he got donkeys, and he got camels, and he got slaves. I mean, God, it was almost like God said, I am going to pour out all this stuff on you. You need some help. You've been that faithful servant of God. You've prayed. I know that you have a need, and here I come to the rescue. Did he have to face the problem of famine? Yes. Did God deliver him from that problem of famine? Yes. Now, all seems to be going well. But as Abraham gets to that area, you may remember that he messed up. And this was not the only time. As Abraham comes to this area, he's thinking that he understands the character of the Egyptian people. He knows that there is that ruler down there by the description of Pharaoh. And he thinks that Pharaoh is going to be interested in his wife. Well, Pharaoh was. Abraham was correct about that. So Abraham claimed that Sarah was his sister. Now here's another little lesson about prayer, if we're really going to be committed to it. We might be one of the most prayerful people in the world. We might offer as many or more prayers than anybody else in the span of years that we have. But we're not going to be perfect. We're going to be people who sin. Now, Abraham, as he says, Sarah is my sister, he might have pleaded that that was a technicality, that that was technically true. But at least we can say he left a wrong impression. And he gets into a jam. He needs to be bailed out. And you know what this God does? This God that Abraham prays to for tens of thousands of hours, this God says, I'm going to bail you out. I brought you down here to give you all this stuff. You messed it up. I'm still going to take care of that. Sometimes as we look at God, he allows our faith to be challenged in a wide number of ways. God intervenes. He's able to step in and correct things when we make a mess out of a situation. Now, we're not going to get into the details, but if you look forward a little bit in Genesis chapter 20, you find that Abraham had some neighbors. And he not only had some neighbors, he had some unhappy neighbors. He was a man of prayer. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 20 that he prayed for his neighbors. Once again, here's a lesson when we think about prayer. Prayer, as we go through life, we may not always have the best neighbors. We may not always have neighbors that like us. Prayer is not going to necessarily help us create good relationships with people, but it will help us get through those times. One of the relationships that people have oftentimes is that of a spouse. Abraham, you may remember that from his life, he was married to two different women at the same time. Genesis chapter 16, Genesis chapter 21. Now, there were some reasons for that that we're not going to look at in this lesson. But Abraham was a man of prayer. And yet, as you look at his home life, he's got two wives. And those relationships were not always peaceful. There was some turbulence in his home. The conflict in this home was something that Abraham and Sarah brought on themselves. It was self-imposed. Even though that was the case, once again, God said, you have done this. You brought another woman in. You've taken her for your wife. But God said, I'm still going to help you through this. And then, later in life, one of those women dies. As you look at Sarah, his first wife, Genesis chapter 23 and verse 2 says that Sarah died. Well, that verse also says that Abraham mourned Sarah's death. When you think about prayer, Genesis chapter 23 and verse 2 tells us something as well. Prayer is not going to prevent the shedding of tears. Again, people, I think, look at the Christian life and they look at prayer and think God is going to just wipe all this stuff away. He's not. He's going to let you suffer if you're a Christian. If you're a prayerful person, he's going to let you suffer. And sometimes it may seem like you suffer a lot. In this particular case, God says, I'm going to let you shed some tears. Prayer will not stop us from crying. Now, we might cry less. If the spouse that we are married to is a Christian, death is still going to hurt. But it will hurt a little less. Abraham, of course, after his wife died, needs to make some funeral arrangements. Genesis chapter 23 and verse 4 tells us that Abraham stated that I have no permanent home. Sometimes a person thinks, well, if I'm going to be a prayerful person, if I'm going to be a child of God, God is going to let me set up shop here in the nicest house, and I'm going to be able to live here for all my years. Well, that wasn't true for Abraham. Abraham felt like he was, in some respects, a wanderer. He told the people after Sarah died, I don't have a permanent home. Prayer does not guarantee us a permanent home on this earth. And when we think about that kind of prayer life, it also may leave us in a position where we need to call on strangers for help. That's what happened to Abraham. Abraham, after his wife has died in this area, he has to turn to the people, the local people, and say, look, I'm not from here. My wife has died. I need a cave where I can bury my wife. Now, I've been on a fair number of occasions outside the U.S., and I've needed some help. From a passport to transportation to all kinds of other things. And some here have been outside their local area, and you've been in a position, maybe a vehicle broke down late at night, maybe it was a weekend and you needed parts, or maybe you ran out of fuel in a desolate place, whatever it was, and you needed help. And there was no one that you knew to help you because you were away from home. You were literally at the mercy of strangers. Perhaps as you were at the mercy of someone looking for help, you were cheated. Maybe you were robbed, or maybe you were made to pay an exorbitant amount, a lot more, for repair. So here's Abraham in this foreign land, dead wife, needs a place to bury her, has to go to strangers and say, I need some help. How did God respond to that prayerful man? Do you know what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 23 and verse 6? The Bible that says that there were people in that area, they offered Abraham the very best that they had. Just take it. Here's our best cave. A man speaks up and says, this is a nice choice of land. There's a cave in this land, and I want to give it to you for free. Wow. Well, you have to read the rest of the story to see what Abraham did. But I want to give you this summary of Abraham's life. Genesis 24 and verse 1. And Abraham was old. He was well stricken in age. And yet, as you look at the 175 years of this man, the thousands of hours that he had invested in prayer, what was true? And Jehovah had blessed Abraham in all things. God said, I'm going to let you be challenged at times. I'm going to let you face some hardship in times. But God says, I'm going to see you through those, and you will come through with flying colors. Abraham, as you look at his life, as you look at the prayer life that he led, you begin to see that in many respects, prayer is a lot like a detour. The detour, of course, is an alternative route. We would like to go this way, but perhaps for whatever reason, the road's under construction, the bridge is out, and they say you have to go this way. Some of the detours in life that we experience are going to provide us places that are undesirable, lead us to places that are undesirable. But that detour by God, as we continue that successful prayer life, that allows us to get back on track, stay on track, and even eventually have better roads. I do not know when Abraham began to pray to the one true God. But I do believe that it's safe to say for at least the last 100 years of his life, he was a man of prayer because he lived at 275 and of the time when he was called by God to go out. The God of God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob still exists. And he says to us, I want you to pray. I want you to come to me, and I want you to pray. And God says, I will see you through. I'm still going to let you go through a lot of challenging times. But during those times, know that I'm with you. During those times, know that I want to help you. Realize that I have the power to help you, and I will be with you always. Wasn't that the promise of Jesus in Matthew chapter 28? I've got all power on heaven and earth. And folks, if God really has that power, he can help us in ways that we can't begin to imagine. 100 years of prayer. What an amazing life. Once again, God blessed Abraham in all things. He's still capable of doing that today. We simply have to be one of his people, to be faithful in the respects that we're able to do that, to be obedient to him, and God says, I will care for you in ways that you can't begin to imagine. I cannot for the life of me understand why someone would not want to become a Christian, and after becoming a Christian, stick with the Christian life. Life is so short, so challenging. How great to have a God who says, you can call on me anytime you want. I'll always listen. I'll always be interested. I'll always have the power to help. Just seek me and see what I can do. Tonight, is that how we're living the Christian life? Is that the kind of Christian life that we want? And we can encourage you to begin pursuing that course. Are you someone who says, that really interests me. I want to become a Christian, but I've not yet taken the steps. Oh, I believe. And I really want to live in the right way. But I've not yet confessed that Christ is the Son of God. Tonight you can do that. And I've not taken that final step, baptism into Christ, for the forgiveness of sins. If you're willing to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, having believed in him, having repented of your sins, tonight, take those final two steps. Confess Christ, be baptized, and then begin accessing that golden bowl of prayer, as we've been looking at from Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8. Can we help you become a Christian, strengthen you as a Christian, or study with you to help you be better prepared to live a Christian life? If so, let us know what we can do, and do that now, please, as we stand and sing the selected song.